Good morning, and welcome to River of Life. Welcome friends and guests, and welcome to everyone who is listening on Facebook. We had some people texting me saying, where are you? But we got started a little later because Facebook, for some reason, cuts us off when we use iWorship. Now we have the license, and we have the license to use the song as well as the license to stream the song, but Facebook doesn't understand that. And so once they hear it, then they just cut us. And so rather than having us cut completely and not able to get back on, we've learned just to come on after the iWorship. And so we're here, and we say hello to all of those who are at home. And several of the members of our congregation are not feeling well today. And so I'm just thankful that they'll have an opportunity to tune into this message. And if they don't tune into this message now, it's always on our website. And so you can listen to the podcasts on our website. You can download those, and you can listen to them as you're traveling. And so I encourage you, get in the Word. You know, when you come to the River of Life, you're challenged to be a student of the Word. And I was talking with Brother Dave Harris this week. We had a good talk, about a 2.5-hour talk. And he was saying, you know, Dr. Janet, he said, you and Apostle Leonard have taught your people to be Bereans and study the Word. And I said, yeah, we have. And that's what we want to teach. You know, the Bereans, they studied the Word daily because in it they thought there was eternal life. And so it's important that we come to church and we gather. There's a purpose for that, but there's also a purpose for each person to be in the Word themselves. And so today I'm just going to start out with a few of my meditations. This month has been an amazing month of meeting with God. And on December 2nd, you know, I was doing my normal Bible reading and praying, and I just sensed the Spirit of the Lord just come upon me, and I thought, you know, I better get my journal out and just begin to write what I hear the Lord saying. And I submitted all of that down to Apostle Leon and to Christian International. And so I'll be sharing that with you later, because Apostle Leon got back with me yesterday and he said, oh yes, you're right on with this. And then on the 16th it happened again, and then on the 19th it happened again. And I was thinking about the new year coming and how important it is that we number our days. The scripture says, teach me, Lord, to number my days. All of us are given a number of days when we're born. And when that number's up, we go home with the Lord. And so we each have an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And everybody will appear at the Bema judgment seat. Everyone will be there. However, those of us who are saved, we're going to be judged for the works that we have done. That's what's going to be judged at that time, the works we've done. And so anyway, as I was just meditating, I just began to ask the Lord to help me to number my days and to help me carry forth His work that day. And so if you can put up the PowerPoint. And I'm using this word carry forth because of all of my studies. I'm a little more King James talking, but it would be help me to accomplish your work today. And this is the prayer that I prayed, and I had my family in mind. We love our family. We have children that are very productive serving God. And so our grandchildren, they're coming into that call that's on the family, that anointing that flows through the family. And I pray for, I have a wall that's just all pictures of family. And I pray for the family and all the grandkids every day. And I pray for the church every day. Every member. And all those that are connected with you that you love. Because God has a purpose for us every day. But this was a prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you help me and every member of my family to accomplish your work today. Through your wisdom, strength, and grace, help us to accomplish everything you have assigned to us. I ask that each member of my family glorify you today. We need you to help us and equip us and prepare each one of us to lead others in your ways. And then these are the things the Lord said, well, then these are the things you need to remember. You know, Gabe was talking about making New Year's resolutions, and it is important to sit down today and just really take a look back at the year. Did you accomplish the things that you wanted to accomplish? Did you have some goals at the beginning of 2023? And did you accomplish them? Were you intentional about them? But just thinking about that is important. And then focusing on 2024. The first thing the Lord said to remember, I'm only promised today. This is the only time I have, is today. There's no promise of tomorrow. So we should make the most of today that we can do. Second thing, take care of natural elements of life for the glory of God. Many times we'll let things go and we don't necessarily take care of ourselves the way we should or even our surroundings the way we should. But the Lord said, take care of the natural elements of life for the glory of God. Three, keep my heart and mind set on things that are eternal. Our hearts and our minds can get so caught up in what is going on that is temporary. It's all temporary. And regardless of what is going on, God is still on the throne. God already knew it. God's in control. He is sovereign over the universe. He is sovereign over the hearts of men. He is sovereign over everything. And so he already knows these things. Our responsibility, and this was just downloaded to me and I was writing it down. So he was saying to me, and maybe this applies to you, keep your heart and mind set on things that are eternal. And you have to think about that. What is eternal? Well, you know what? Our relationships right here, they're eternal. When we get to the other side, we're going to be with each other. Our families, they're eternal. The house you live in, the car you drive, that's all temporary. We should take care of it, but it's all going to pass away. Everything we worked for, except for the works that affect eternity, are going to remain. So I'll go on. Number four, be open to the moving of God's Spirit in everything. The scripture says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Are we aware of God's Spirit in everything? Not that we're super spiritual or spooky spiritual, sometimes people call it. That's not it. But you can see God moving in the midst of your day. Look for God. The next thing was to be aware, to be alert, and to be advancing. And when we're aware, we are aware of what we are to be doing. Be aware of what you are to do that day. Don't just go through your day without having a purpose. And be alert. You know, watch for what's going on around you and just look for those opportunities that God's putting before you. And then be advancing. Advance. Carry out God's will in that day with the people you meet. You know, you've got to be bold for these things, right? I believe 2024 is going to be a year of many transitions. Transitions is what the Lord's been talking to me about. Many transitions. And if we're going to be going through many transitions beginning in 2024, then we must keep these things in our heart so that we can stay on track, because those distractions will just pull you off. Those disruptions will pull you off. There's always a greater purpose that each one of us are serving. And we've got to learn to rest in the Lord in 2024. Number six is to look for God's beauty and simplicity in every situation. You know, we can make situations very, very complicated. And my mom used to say, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. And so just look for God's beauty and simplicity in every situation. Number seven, Lord, I ask you to show me what I need to know about the heart of each person you've assigned to me. Give me your love and wisdom for each one of them. It's a good prayer, asking the Lord to show you that you can pray for that person, connect with that person. The Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all people so that I might save some. And so recognizing, Lord, only the Lord can show you what you need to know. And eight, Lord, give me the strength and wisdom to accomplish every task and divine assignment you have ordered for my life today. Help me to accomplish all that you've assigned me today. And I ended it. I just put in Jesus' mighty name. When I always say in Jesus' mighty name, I always hear Apostle Leon, because that's what he always says, in Jesus' mighty name. And it is a mighty name. And we sang about that mighty name today. There's power in his name. And then I made a decree. I receive the Lord's strength, wisdom, mercy, and grace to accomplish every task and divine assignment he has ordered in my life today. And I signed it, Janet Cook, dated December 19th, 2023. And that's, you need to have a focus to stay on task. Otherwise, you won't. Do you know that? You can set some goals for yourself, but if you are not intentional, like Gabe said, every day, you've got to be intentional about it. You've got to change those habits. You've got to grow new pathways in your brain, in your functioning, in your mind. It's new pathways, neural pathways that grow as you purposely and intentionally reach for something that you haven't reached for before. You don't just reach for it once. You continue to reach for those goals. And so if you're interested in that, we can send that out to the church. And just use it as a model and get with God and let him download to you what he's saying to you. But it's so important, church, as we move forward, things have escalated in our world. Things are going rapidly around us. And we've got to find that place in God where we can rest in the middle of what's going on and have confidence that he's with us and that we can stay on track. Because the devil is always trying to throw you off balance. Have you ever noticed? He will try to get you off balance. He'll use something. I always say he throws curveballs at us to get us off balance. But we are to be wise to the devil's schemes in Jesus' name. So we're going to go on today, and we're going to take a look in the book of Acts. Did you read chapter 5? Yes? Awesome. Okay, so I'm going to start with Acts, just to remind you where we left off in Acts. And we left off with Barnabas, one of the apostles. His name is translated Son of Encouragement. And Barnabas was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and he had land, and he sold it, and he brought the land, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And so that's where we left off. And this was a really big deal. Remember, they had all things in common. There wasn't anyone who lacked anything, because those who had were willing to give and give it to the apostles so they could distribute it to those who were in need. So does everyone remember that? Wave your hand so that I know that you're with me. You're with me? Okay. So that's what happened, and it was a great thing, and people were excited, and people were rejoicing, and people celebrated Barnabas because of his his graciousness, you know, he gave, and it really helped that group. So we're going to start in Acts 5, verse 1, and we are in the New King James Version. And the scripture says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." And this was some property that he also sold. "And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so something had entered into the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira that they wanted the praise of men. They were a man and a woman that were in the group. Obviously, they were saved. They were included in the group. But they lied about their income. And so it was a selfish scheme because they wanted the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back part of the price for their own benefit. And Dr. Summerall, when he was teaching this, he told our class, he said they had hoped to get on the bandwagon like Barnabas for half price. And so with an arrogant attitude, he said, Ananias took that portion and went and laid it at the apostles' feet. And by the way, the name Ananias means God is gracious. But Ananias was about to learn that God is also holy. Verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So Satan had filled Ananias' heart. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter this word of knowledge. And so I'm sure Ananias was shocked when Peter just brought it forward. And he gave Peter, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the right questions to ask. And that's in verse 4. "And Peter said to him, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So the sin of Ananias was willful and it was inexcusable because he was under absolutely no obligation after he sold the land to give money to the church. He told a deliberate lie in an attempt to deceive. And when he was confronted with the truth, the reality is he could not stand up against the truth, because the next scripture says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." Verse 6, "And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." Going on to verse 7, "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.'" So Sapphira, his wife, had come into an ungodly, unholy agreement with her husband because she obviously wanted some of the glory for herself and some recognition too. And Peter's question gave her the opportunity to confess and repent. But she willfully lied. You know, some scholars say, well, it was really harsh of God to do this to them. And Peter should have given her more of an opportunity to repent. But he did. He asked her a question, and she lied. It shows us not to make unholy agreements or ungodly agreements with our spouses. This got them into deep trouble. So she was shared in the same sudden punishment, verse 9. "Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So Sapphira means beautiful. That's what her name means. But her heart was full of deceit, which is sin. And yesterday I saw something that Shelby had posted on her Facebook page, and it was a quote by a man named John Mayer, and he said, if you're pretty, you're pretty. But the only way to be beautiful is to be loving. Otherwise, it's just congratulations about your face. And I thought that is just so fitting to this story, because her name meant beautiful. She probably was a beautiful woman, but she was deceptive and deceitful. And then the question was, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, this phrase, to test God, means to see how much you can get away with before God will respond and act according to His word. Testing God is seeing how much you can get away with. We all know, as children, we would test our parents. And as parents, we have children that test us. Is that true? Yes. That's kind of part of our human nature. So we've got to be careful that we do not test God to see how much we can get away with. So the entire direction of this lie by Ananias and Sapphira, it was wrong, it was self-serving, and actually church-destroying, and it was sinful. Because these people were in the church, and probably prominent within that church, had that gift been accepted, and no punishment done about that, that whole weed seed would be in the church, and it would begin to grow, like Bishop's teaching on the Johnson grass, where the roots just grow together and connect everything together. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, and it's trying to make people think we're more spiritual than we really are. And so you see, we can be guilty of this sin ourselves, or to have people think that everything is wonderful in our life, and we have this wonderful family, we never have any problems, and we're just so spiritual, and God has blessed us so much. And the reality is, no matter who you are, yes, the blessing of God comes upon you, but families have problems. Relationships have issues. And so putting on a front because you want to present yourself in that way, because you want people to admire you, is a sin. It's hypocrisy. I'm not saying you go around and say, oh, you know, my spouse is a dirty rat bag, and he did this or she did that, and I can't stand them, and da-da-da-da. No, we're not talking about that. You don't just put all of your dirty laundry out there, but how we present ourselves, for the sake of getting people to admire us, we can be a hypocrite about that. And a hypocrite simply means wearing a mask and playing the actor. And we've all met people that wear a mask, you know, and you can talk to them, and you know something's not right, but you just can't figure it out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has anyone ever experienced that? Are you awake today? So Dr. Summerall was teaching this chapter, and I remember a person in the class was just shocked that God would actually kill two people because they lied about a business transaction. And they told him, they said, I don't believe that. And his response was, well, your little puny head has nothing to do with it. And those of you who knew Dr. Summerall, you just never knew what he was going to say. It's better not to ask a question or make a comment. Oh, hallelujah. So your little puny head has nothing to do with it. God had a purpose in that. And God tend to judge things more severely at the beginning. And this was a new period of salvation. And just, if you remember, just after the tabernacle was erected, God killed Nadab and Abihu because they presented a false fire. Do you remember that? And then Achan was killed because he did not follow instructions and the covenant that God had established, and he actually stole a Babylonian garment and some silver and some gold, and he hid it in his tent. And after he did that, God cursed all of Israel. They couldn't win any battles, and the leaders knew something was going on because one man had sinned in the camp. It affected the whole group of them. And Achan, because he did that, willingly disobeyed God. He said he coveted those things. He wanted those things. He ended up having his whole family killed. They stoned all of them. And they burned them. And they burned all of their cattle. So, you know, there is a severe side of God. We teach about the love of God, but there is also the judgment of God. That we need to honor, respect, and be reverent to our Lord God Almighty, because he does have the last say. So Satan knows how to lie to the minds and the hearts of church members, even genuine Christians, and get them to follow his orders. And some people say that Ananias and Sapphira were never saved in the first place. But they must have been, because they were a part of the group, and the church was very pure and very holy. And they would have known if there was someone among them that really wasn't sincere in serving God and in their commitment to the Lord. So he just allowed Satan to enter his heart. I read a quote by a man named Oliver Wendell Holmes, and he wrote, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all." So Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer, and he has been from the very beginning. And so the scripture says in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." And so God hates pride, and God hates deception. And so we can just be real with God, because God knows anyway. It amazes me how people try to hide their sin when God already knows anyhow. Amen? But like I said, the spiritual level of the church was so high that it's doubtful that they were just confessing that they were Christians and really were not. And God loves the church. He's jealous over the church. He purchased the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that we could, in this earth, glorify Jesus and do his work. And Satan absolutely wants to destroy the church. And the easiest way that he can destroy that is within the fellowship. You know, last week we looked at some persecution that came into the church from the outside. Persecution from the outside usually causes a church to grow. Have you ever noticed that in history? It will cause it to grow. But when you have sin inside the church and corruption, that is what will destroy the church. And so let's go on. Let's look at the ministries of the apostles, verse 11. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So Satan really wanted to divide the church by using Ananias and Sapphira. He wanted to disgrace the church, which would, of course, decrease the church. And he will do that if we let him. But the church described here that I just read about, they had triumphed over the attacks of Satan. You know, great fear came upon everyone. A great reverence came upon everyone for the Lord. You know, Ananias and Sapphira weren't just talking to just anybody. They might have thought maybe they had a familiar relationship with Peter. You know, Peter was God's servant. And so when they were talking to Peter, they were lying. They were lying to God. It's like, it's a serious thing. It's amazing when you think of people who would just willingly lie to someone who is in the ministry. But they do. But anyway, going on. In the verses we just read, the church was still united. And the people were still highly esteemed, verse 13 says. And multitudes were being added to the church, both men and women. And so this is the first time that we hear about women receiving salvation in Luke's writing here. But both his gospel and also in Acts, in the book of Acts, Luke has a great deal to say about women and their relationship to Christ and the church. There are at least a dozen references in the book of Acts to women, as Luke shows the key role women played in the apostolic church. And this is a remarkable thing when you consider the general position of women in the culture of that day. And so let's read on. Verse 15 says, "And so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." So many of the people revealed their confidence in the apostles' ability to heal, but they also were superstitious. They thought if Peter's shadow itself would fall on sick people, that it would heal them. The scripture doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. It's something that we have assumed that people did that. But why did people do that? You know, I looked through several different commentaries. Some of them say, well, yes, it was because his shadow could heal people, but there's no recording that a shadow did heal people, and that's really not what the scripture said. And then, you know, as I sit and I meditate, and I just started laughing because I thought, well, you know what? Peter got a word of knowledge, and a couple dropped dead. So maybe they were really just so concerned that their friends had lied, that they wanted to keep them far enough away from Peter, that they just laid them out in the road so they didn't have to appear right before him with the fear that he would get a word of knowledge and they would all die for sure. So just a little humor I'm thinking about as I read through that. So we don't really know if that was true. Most of the commentaries say it was an assumption that was made about Peter's shadow. But maybe we'll learn more about that later. Because anything that we teach, we're not asking you to take this as your opinion. We're asking you to go home and study. Study. Study to show yourself approved. Be a Berean. Search the Word. That's how we ended up just really getting into the depths of God's Word and present truth. And broke away from a very narrow teaching, which was very good, but very narrow. And God is so much bigger than Acts 2:38. Hallelujah. God is great. So anyway, there were mighty miracles performed, and Jesus performed miracles. And it was always to show compassion and meet a human need. That's why he performed his miracle. And it was also during his time of ministry, it was his credentials. It was his calling card. Hey, I am the Son of God. And it was also to release a spiritual truth. An example of that would be when he fed the 5,000. You know, just the miracle that he met their physical need. They were hungry. And he revealed him. It revealed him as the Son of God. And it gave him opportunity to preach a sermon about the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. One of our contractors, we're talking to Elder Sylvia and I last week, and he was saying, did you ever think about this? He said, Jesus was laid in a manger. A manger is where they fed the cattle. And they laid the bread of life, which we eat upon, the word of life, in a manger. And I'm like, no, I never thought about that. That's really interesting. But anyway, apostolic miracles followed the same pattern. When Peter and John healed the crippled beggar and met his need, Peter used that miracle to preach a sermon and to prove to the people and the council that he and John were the servants of the living Christ. And so God gave the apostles power to perform great miracles. And the jealousy of the Sadducees erupted. And last week we talked about the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did not believe in anything supernatural. And so the old joke is they are sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, and every professor will use that when you're in Bible college. And so anyway, but you would be pretty sad if you didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's go on to verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now they were put into the common prison, and if you were put into the common prison, you had to serve a term. And when you got out of the prison, you received a certificate upon your release that said the debt is paid in full. And the Greek word is tetelestai, and it means to finish. And so they had that certificate so they didn't have to go to jail and serve the same prison term again. And so it's the common prison. And when when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, he cried out this same term, telestai, that means the debt is paid in full. And so, let's go on, verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So this is the first, but not the last, divine deliverance in the early church. God sent an angel to bring them out of prison. And so we know God's in control of both physical and spiritual forces. And God supernaturally released them and commanded them by this angel to continue their public proclamation in the temple courts. And remember, they got put in jail because they were teaching in the public court, and they put them in there. And they said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And the apostle made an immediate return to the temple. They had to have been tired. At daybreak, they began preaching the gospel. We don't know how much sleep they got. But you know what? They could have ran away. But they chose to obey God rather than man. And so this is what happens, verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So you wonder how the angel transported them. They obviously didn't go out the door or they were invisible and walked through the prison gate and got by the guards. But anyway, they got out and they went to the temple. And so verse 24, we'll pick up there. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You see, whoever the jailers were, whoever the guards were, if someone escaped from prison, then they had to serve the rest of their term. Say someone was supposed to serve 5 years and they broke out in 2 years, the guards that were guarding them would have to serve their 3 years. And sometimes it was so serious, we know that the guards were put to death if somebody got out. But that is how they did it. But anyway, going on. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. You know, the apostles had a lot of favor with the people, and so they were careful about how they treated them. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did you not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" They wouldn't say the name of Jesus. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Well, I'm sure, I mean, this is just confirmation. How exciting. Isn't that what they were trying to do? That was a compliment that they gave to them. They had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had filled America with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We might not be in the condition that we're in now had we been intentional about preaching the gospel and sharing our faith. Hallelujah. But let's go on. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And you know, that's something we really need to get into our heart. Because there are such things as civil laws. And sometimes civil laws are contrary to God's laws. And we've got to have our heart, our mind made up in the days to come. Because it'll get darker out there. And there will be more demands put on Christians. I don't know if you've heard, but in Nigeria, did you read about the Christmas massacre? Yeah, the Christmas massacre. How horrible. I haven't heard it on any mainstream news, have you? No. I read it on Christian news that had happened in Nigeria. But how sad, you know, that Christians can just be martyred or killed, murdered, and the women ravaged, and nothing is said. And it's so much like the Jewish and the anti-Semitism that has risen up and is showing its face. That's the Antichrist spirit. That's that spirit of lawlessness, the Antichrist spirit. There is a scripture, it's in Hosea, about God returning to his place. "I must return to my place until they repent of their offense." And so, if the enemy can destroy Jerusalem, that's never going to come to pass before the Lord returns again. There are some strategic things that need to take place that involve the Jewish people. And so the Satan is after them because he can delay God's return. We know eventually God's going to win, but how this all plays out here on the earth, we don't know. But we do know that the Jews are hated, absolutely hated, because of Jesus Christ, I believe, coming from this lineage. And so if they can do away with the Jews, I'm sure they're going to do away with the Christians. I'm sure you heard about Chick-fil-A being challenged in New York because they have committed that they will not open on Sundays, and now they're saying that if you're a fast food restaurant and you're on the tollway, then you have to be open. And they're trying to pass this law to pressure them. Do you see how the enemy is just pressuring? And so we have got to have our hearts made up, our minds made up. We will obey God rather than man. And so the God, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. You know, Peter never misses an opportunity to remind these people that they are the ones that murdered Jesus Christ. And verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So this title, Savior, was not not new to the members of the council, because it's a word that was used for physicians and who saved people's life, and philosophers who helped to solve people's problems, and also for statesmen who saved people from danger and war. But it was even applied to an emperor. But only Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior, who rescues us from sin and death and judgment for all who will trust in him. Peter, again, in this passage, called that nation to repentance. We read that in the last chapter also. But and he said that the Holy Spirit would be given to anyone who would obey. But that does not imply that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a reward for obedience. You know, it means that for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so God does not suggest that sinners repent and believe. He commands it in Acts 17:30. So these times, there are times of ignorance that God just overlooks. But the scripture says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, yesterday I was reading on Facebook, and I have to be careful that I don't jump into theological arguments, but someone had posted something about repentance, and I just wanted to jump on and get into that discussion, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. Have you ever experienced that? It's like, oh no, you know, the Lord will say, don't touch that. Don't touch that. You know, and honestly, when you get into situations and you're discussing the scripture, you really have to know where that person is in Christ and what their biblical knowledge is. Because even if you are learned beyond that, if they have not studied the word, they cannot just grasp what you're trying to teach them theologically. And so really you're just spinning your wheels and wasting your time. But I had to restrain myself. But let's go on here. We're going to talk about Gamaliel, because we are going to finish up this chapter today. And verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. They were furious at what Peter said, and they plotted to kill them. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And so he must have decided it was better to get them outside while they had this discussion. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed yourself what you intend to do regarding these men." Now, Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He wasn't a Sadducee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a very well-respected man. But in verse 36, he said, "For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." And then verse 37, "After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." 38, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And so Gamaliel offered sound advice, because with their leader gone, Jesus was gone, And the Pharisees did believe in resurrection, but it was different than how we believe. But we won't go into that. But the leader was gone, and this new movement would fail and fade away on its own if its purpose or activity was in human origin. If it's from God, you can't stop it. They've been trying to stop Jesus Christ before he was even born, right? They tried to destroy the bloodline that he came through and to stop him from coming, but you can't stop what God is going to do, what God has planned. It will not stop. There are different things that happen to hinder it. God already knows all about them. He allows them. And so these religious leaders, he was telling them they would be unwise to fight against this. So let's go on here. Verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Now, why did they beat them? You know, it's like they just had to beat them before they let them go. It just doesn't. They must have just been so angry they had to take their wrath out on something. And they beat them. And they commanded that they should not speak in Jesus' name and let them go. Now, like that's going to work. You know, they tried this back in chapter 6 and it didn't work. And they were right back out. The angels even probably transported them from the prison to the temple so they could start proclaiming the name of Jesus again. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were okay with being beaten. They're like, we'll do this for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine? Wow. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So their ministry went on without ceasing. You know, the authorities had told them to stop witnessing, but back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the power of the Holy Spirit came specifically to give them the power to be witnesses. And they were going to use it regardless. And they weren't defiant towards them, but they made a stand. They took a stand and said, we will obey what God has called us to do rather than man. And so our commitment to the gospel, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going into a new year. I encourage you, recommit yourself to the Lord. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Recommit yourself. Commit yourself. I choose. This day I choose to serve the Lord. What are you going to do with each one of the days that you have in 2024? Our days are numbered. We want to make every day count. We want to accomplish what God has assigned us. And there's so much. You know, when you have a future ahead of you, there's so much. You know, God wants people to learn science. He wants people to grow in the medical field. He wants people to be dentists, you know. There is such an opportunity when you have a skill that you can get out into the marketplace and God will use you there. It's exciting to be a marketplace minister. It is a work. It is labor. It is warfare. Can you say amen over in this section? It is warfare when you're out there. Hallelujah, but it is what we are assigned to get out in the highways and the byways. We're assigned to get out into the city. We're assigned to be the light of the world, and we're not going to be the light of the world if we're just hiding inside the church. Hallelujah. Jesus has called us to be active, to be mobilized, to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. People need some good news because we have lots of bad news. I rarely turn on the TV and turn on the news and hear anything good, you know. It's just this world is really upside down. Really, really upside down. And the laws they're trying to pass is just like, you just shake your head and go, I don't even know how they can think that way, you know? And so we just thank God for sound minds. Amen? We need a sound mind. We need the mind of Christ. And we need the body of Christ, because God has called us to connect as a body. It says that they met in the houses. And this last scripture here, daily they were in the temple. And daily they were in every house. They were in the temple and they were teaching. And when they were in the houses, they were fellowshipping and they were eating. And they were also enjoying each other's company and teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. So that reminds me, eating. The new year starts tomorrow, and we discussed going on a fast. And so I hope you've gotten with the Lord. I know the number of days you're fasting and what you're fasting. But we're in a serious time and in a serious transition. Many transitions are coming. And often the Lord will give me a word to prepare me for what's up next. And so it's our opportunity to position ourselves, to get before God, and to quiet the flesh. Quiet the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Don't feed it. It gets pretty hungry, doesn't it? Jesus, help us. And so, but I encourage you to ask the Lord. If you're supposed to. If you're not supposed to fast, that's fine. But the first of the year is a great time to be able to quiet yourself, position yourself, and align yourself before God. And so at this time, we're going to ask the praise team to come forward, and we're going to close this part of the service. And once again, we thank everyone who joined us online today. God bless you. And I encourage each one of you, check your commitment with the Lord. Check with Him about the fasting. We don't dictate to people what they're supposed to do. You have a relationship with God. You get with God and seek Him. But as a church, let's fast this month. Let's do something to press deeper into what God has for us. And so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for Your presence. We thank You for the teaching of the book of Acts, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, that You continue to show us what the Church of Acts was doing, Lord, and you released your great power. You released Your great grace, and Lord, we see that great persecution was also released against them. But Lord, they rejoiced because they were thankful that You counted them worthy to suffer the shame and the reproach that came upon them, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You just strengthen us. Lord, teach us through this what we each one of us needs to know. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we just thank God for His presence. Amen. He's such a good, good Father. And they're ending our Facebook time. And so once again, you know, nobody can hear what we talk about. But let's all stand today. We're going to close with "There's Joy in the House of the Lord." But we just want to lift up Tricia Sherry today. And, you know, she's in a serious situation in the hospital. But we know that God is greater than anything she's facing. And we know that she is a woman of God. And we appreciate her husband and the children being in church today. And so, Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You, Father, for this woman of God, Lord. We stand in faith believing, Lord, for Your healing touch, Lord, for Your perfect will to come forward in her life, oh God. We pray that today, Lord, You encourage her, Lord. You encourage her family, Lord. You know the needs that surrounds this whole situation, Lord. God, we just thank You, Lord, that You are the great physician. And Lord, we call upon the great physician, Lord God, to touch her body and to heal and to restore. We speak to her left side to begin to move in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank You, Father, that You, Lord, connect the neurons and the synapses in the brain and everything that needs to be connected, Lord, for her body to move, oh God. We thank You that You are a God of creative miracles, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for a creative miracle in Trisha's body in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord. We just thank you, Father. Lord, we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus in your name is power, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you already defeated the enemy, God. And I thank you, Father, that you took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And we agree and decree that Trisha will fulfill all the days that you have numbered in her life, O God. And we thank you, Lord, that the enemy cannot snatch her out of your hand, O Lord. I thank you that she is secure in you, O God, and trusting in you. And we stand with her and the family, Lord, and support them in prayer, Lord. Surround them, Lord, and bring all that is needed into their lives, O God. We thank you, Lord, that the provision is already set aside. So, Lord, we just call on that provision to flow in the name of Jesus, Lord, as they continue to go forward, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we keep our hope in you. We keep our trust in you. We keep our eyes on you because you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith and of Trisha's faith. And so, Lord, just let her spirit be renewed today and let your joy just overflow her, Lord, as you surround her with your presence. And Lord, I pray, Father, for everyone that takes care of her, Lord, that they take care of her with a spirit of excellence in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities for Trisha to testify and to be a witness, Lord, of the goodness of God in her life, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for you see the bigger picture, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you give Rob peace that passes understanding, Lord, as he continues to go forward in this. And we pray, Father, for the children, Lord, that they will find rest in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen.